Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples.
The first one, this is the second. Sorry about that. We want to share with you a short video clip about the birth of Solomon, David and Bathsheba, and their new baby son.
Solomon.
Isn't that a cute baby? And he grew up into a handsome young man. No wonder he had so much success with women. He married 700 of them, of royal descent, plus 300 concubines. He was supposed to be the wisest one, but I don't think it was wise to marry so many women. Maybe he had a reason, maybe political reasons or any other cultural reasons to do that. We will be talking about David. David is quite a highly respected figure among the Israelites or Jews. He still remains a hero to Jewish people till present day. And if we can have a picture of an Israeli flag that has a symbol on it, and it's called the Star of David. Even though the symbol itself was adopted by the Israeli government or nation recently, maybe in the last 200 years or so, but it's still a form of honor to David. Jerusalem, the beautiful and highly respected and liked city, is called the City of David. We know that God promised David, we read it from the scripture, that his house and kingdom would be established forever. And his name is always on the lips and in the hearts of Jewish people even today. 2 Samuel 7:12, there is a prophetic expression that God gave to David. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. David had a lot of children. In 1 Chronicles 3, there is a list of them. And here are the sons of David born to him in Hebron. Firstborn was Amnon, then second Daniel, third Absalom, fourth Adonijah, fifth Shephatiah, and the sixth Ithream. These six were born to David in Hebron, where he reigned 7 years and 6 months. And David reigned in Jerusalem 33 years, and these were the children born to him there. Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon, these were four from Bathsheba. And there were also Ibhar, Elisha, Eliphelet, Noga, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet, another one, nine in all. All these were sons of David, besides his sons by his concubines, and it says also Tamar was their sister. At least 19 sons were born to David and his wives. And at some point later, we find David, a father, who now has become an old man. He's lying in his bed, shivering, and the whole royal court is shivering or trembling with him, ready to enter the family politics, the politics of a royal family in action. And in 1 Kings 1 through 4, we read that David, when King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. So his servants said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our lord the king may keep warm." It's quite an interesting remedy for the poor blood circulation. I don't know if they're still practicing it today. But it says, then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her. And I can imagine that all the wives had a sigh of relief. David is now in conclusion of his life. He's practically an old man. He's at least 70 years old here. He's not the same as strong and energetic man as we know David, or we used to know. And he's kind of in hospice care, close to dying. And now all the family members are beginning to get the taste of power. Next verses say that Adonijah put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready. 50 men ran ahead of him. And it says that his father, David, had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" And also it says that he was very handsome and was born next after Absalom. David is here kind of exposing his weaker side. He is not much of a father figure here, either for the lack of the parental skills or because of his health issues. But it seems that he cared less about what is happening around the royal court or in the country at this point. We know that Amnon committed a terrible sin against his half-sister Tamar and was, in revenge, killed by her brother Absalom. We don't know very much about Daniel, the second in line. Absalom, as you remember the story, in revolt against his father David for the sake of the throne, was killed. And next in line would be Adonijah and at least five others who were born after him, before Solomon, who could be considered for the throne. But we know from the story that it was Solomon who actually takes over the throne to be the king. In the meanwhile, the verses 7 through 10 say that Adonijah conferred with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, and Rei, and David's special guard did not join Adonijah. Now you can see tension there. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep, cattle, fattened calves, stone at the stone of Zoheleth near En-Rogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's son, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaiah or the special guard of his brother Solomon. Now, Adonijah is David's oldest remaining son, so it makes sense that he would be the next one to take over the throne, to become a king. And that's how we do things, right? We know that Prince Charles is the oldest son of Queen Elizabeth, and when the time comes and Queen Elizabeth dies, then he is in line to take over the kingdom, the throne. And Prince Charles, some of you probably know, I know some of you are following closely the events happening out there. He has two sons, William and Harry, right? And William is the oldest one. So when Charles is old enough to give up the throne, William steps in and he is going to be inheriting the throne. He'll be next king. It would be very strange to see Harry suddenly advancing to the kingdom, to the throne. But God doesn't play by our rules or our expectations. Throughout history, we see that God rejected appearances and competition processes, procedures, and he has chosen a leader that he wants by his own heart. And he looks on the heart, not on the age or appearance. We have several illustrations through the Bible. We have Jacob and Esau. Esau was at least a few minutes older than Jacob. But it was Jacob who was chosen by God for his ministry. We have Joseph and 10 of his brothers, almost the youngest one, but it's Joseph who is being chosen by God. Aaron and Moses, and Moses is the one chosen by God. David and his brothers, and he's the youngest one, and he advances to the kingdom, not his older brothers. And now we're dealing with Adonijah and Solomon. So God told David previously, some time ago, and about his plans for Solomon. And of course, David shared this with his wife, Bathsheba. And Bathsheba held or kept all this in her mind all this time. And in verse 15, now, when all this is happening around her, Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room, and she said to him, "My lord, you yourself swore to me by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, don't know about it. He has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon your servant." And then she says, "The eyes of all Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest, you know what is going to happen. I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals." And from history records, we know what happens to the competitors for the throne. 1 Kings 1:29-35, we see David in action. "The king then took an oath, 'As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place.'" And he calls the priest Zadok, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he tells them, "Take your Lord's servant with you and have Solomon, my son, mount my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." Isn't it good to see David again taking a stand? He had some rough years. He was a man we fell in love with, young David. He largely failed in his role as a father, as we see so many events happening in his family. It seems like he was detached from the reality from the life of his personal family. And on top of that, his personal moral failures contributed or affected his authority in his family as a parent. He probably felt so much guilt about it that he gave up his identity as a father and his authority as a king at a certain point. And this would be understandable, quite a kind of natural response of every parent. However, it is a wrong one. I want to encourage your parents, don't let your past affect your present time or the future. What you had in the past is gone. I know you made mistakes, and you are still reaping the consequences or the results of it. But as you turn your life towards the right ways, and you ask God's forgiveness, and you ask God's protection and his guidance, he's with you. He's granting you that forgiveness, and he wants you to, from now on, to resume your role of the parent and continue leading and guiding your children to the right path. He washed you with his righteousness, and now he gave you the right and responsibility to be the parent again. And children, I would like to also make an appeal to you. Let your parents experience that forgiveness, both from God and from you. You need to forgive them, or you are probably heading for the same path. We all belong to the fallen race. And David, we see that David never stops being willing to receive the grace of God, and therefore he never stops receiving forgiveness and support of God. Something special starts to happen to David at the end of his life. He goes from the defeated, shivering old man to a resolute patriarch here who will take one more stand for his Lord and for the right thing in the kingdom. As surely as the Lord lives, I will carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. Doesn't it sound familiar? Like the David we fall in love with, and the David that we know. Remember when he faced the challenges against the Goliath? He said, "You come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Those of us, older people, and I include myself in that number, because with every passing day, I get to feel more and more the way you feel. If your advanced years or retirement brought a sense of discouragement or worthlessness, or you feel unimportant, insignificant, or useless, look at David's example. Deep inside of you, there is still that spiritual, moral strength, the God's given sense of value that he wants you to realize and use in your life. And it is never too late to take a stand for something right, for godly things. And you have an opportunity to invest yourselves or your moral values into the next generation, to your children, your grandchildren, or any young people that are around you, including youth of this church. You can express your support. And the young people, I would like to encourage you to look around you and see the wisdom and experience presented or represented here among us that would take probably years and years for some of us to develop. But we are blessed with such a rich representation of patriarchs and matriarchs in this church, and we should consider to submit ourselves to their mentorship. Just because they don't understand the style of music that we like, or because they are not excited about modern things or ideas that we cherish today doesn't mean that we should neglect or underestimate the value of their presence among us. The next passage has many significant points. Verses 31 through 41, Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, and others went down and had Solomon mount King David's mule, and they escorted him to Gihon. And then Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing pipes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. It was quite a celebration, but not for everybody. Just imagine Adonijah and all the guests that he invited with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. And on hearing the sounds of the trumpet, Joab asked, "What's the meaning of all the noise in the city?" They realized it wasn't the party for them or for their cause of celebration. It was something different. But many centuries later, the similar procession will take place in Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives, and its significance will go much far beyond the ends of the small nation of Israel. We have a description of the ceremony that they usually followed during those procedures at the coronation. Instead of being crowned during the coronation, the Hebrew kings were anointed with sacred oils perfumed with expensive spices, only used for consecrating objects of the temple services, for anointing priests and kings. This sacred anointing oil would have been more valuable than diamonds. The marvelous scent that it left behind acted like an invisible crown, holding an aura of holiness on the recipient. And this expensive fragrance of royalty had been poured over Solomon. We have this image of the son of David mounted on a colt, being covered with or drenched in perfumed oil, riding into Jerusalem as crowds of people are chanting, "Long live King Solomon." It is likely that they were also singing other praises and chanting something that they usually would do during other special events like coronation of the kings or Passover. And that would be the Psalm 118 that Tricia read. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done in this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad." Do you see the pattern there developing? And the verse 25 says, "Lord, save us." The actual term is "save now," and it was pronounced Yashana. If it doesn't make sense to you yet, consider Yashana, Hoshana, Hosanna. As people are shouting praises to Solomon, we can recognize the sounds coming from the celebration. Hosanna to the son of David. And now, notice the prophetic significance of verse 20. "This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter." There is an ancient gate on the eastern side of the temple, Temple Mount, and we think that Solomon might have entered through those gates. According to Jewish tradition, the Messiah would someday ride through these gates, and it is enforced reinforced by prophecy in Ezekiel 44:2 that describes the vision of the future temple. And it says, this gate is to remain shut. It must not be opened. No one may enter through it. It is to remain shut because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it. This is the gate on the eastern wall of Jerusalem, and it's called the Golden Gate. And it is sealed, as you can see. At some point, it was opened. It is built on top of the older eastern gate, which perhaps is the one that Solomon entered in. But there is an interesting historical fact. In 1517, when the Turks conquered Jerusalem under the leadership of Suleiman Magnificent, he ordered to rebuild the walls of the Jerusalem. And for some reason, unexplainable, he ordered for this particular gate to be sealed with stones. Out of 8 gates of the Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem, this is the one that was sealed, according to the prophecy. Well, you might have a logical question of if the Jews are still expecting a Messiah to come, can't they open it according to the prophecy? There are some Muslim graves that are built up against this wall, this side of the wall and the gates. And you can sense or imagine how sensitive that issue can be. And maybe that's the reason. But we know the reason because God predicted it ahead of time. The expectation that the Messiah will enter into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives was also heightened by another prophecy found in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of donkey. Can you see the image shaping up here? The house of David would run forever. The Messiah, the anointed one, would come from the house of David. He would be the son of David. He would be righteous and would bring salvation. He would save people. The problem is, it wasn't easy to find such a son among David's sons. No one from David's family can fit into this description. Solomon was the wisest, but he was not the righteous. Neither did Solomon's son Rehoboam. And we're reading from Matthew 1. Neither was Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jeconiah, and neither one of his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. And after the exile to Babylon, neither was Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abihud, Eliakim, Azar, Zadok, Akim, Elihud, Eleazar, Matan, Jacob, the father of Joseph, or even Joseph himself, the husband of Mary. But you remember that Mary was also from the line of David. And by divine mystery, this Mary had a son born in David's old town, Bethlehem. They had dedicated him on the 8th day, just a few miles up the road in Jerusalem. And 33 years later, this son of David returned to Jerusalem. He stood on the Mount of Olives, and he asked for a colt. He rode the colt and he carried with him the fragrance of royalty, because just the night before, or the day before, he was anointed with the pure nard poured all over him. And as he rode on the colt, the people were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." This was and is the true Son of David, who rode right through the gate on the east side of the temple. And he was and is the righteous and having salvation.
And came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them,
"Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away."
This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted,
"Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!
Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked,
"Who is this?"
The crowds answered,
"This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Jesus, the true Son of David, whose kingdom was established forever and will never depart from him, the hope of all nations, the desire of ages, is offering his joy to every longing heart today. Welcome him into your personal life. Good morning. For the beautiful description through the scriptures that you're giving us, who is to bring the salvation. Lord, all those beautiful stories are for our education, for our benefit, and we thank you for providing them for us, so we would not be confused who is our Savior. But we want to follow you, and we want to submit ourselves into your loving hands. We want to dedicate our lives to you and our destinies into your hands. We thank you for being our Savior. We thank you, Son of David, the true one who is righteous and bringing salvation. We ask you to enter our hearts today, and with your Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us until you come to welcome you again on your King's throne. Be our King on the throne of our hearts. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen.